I can tell you from the bottom of my heart, I love every one of you, and that has come from God. He's put that love in my heart. Never had that love for people growing up. I just told Mike after he shared his testimony, if we would have known each other when we were young, we would have killed each other. Seriously. I'm serious. And, but actually, the first time I think I met Mike was, he was speaking, I think it was for a Thanksgiving service up at Nazarene Church. We had a community time up there. And listened to him share, and my heart just bonded with him then. And I just thought, man, I think I like that guy. And let me tell you why I like him. And I picked this up. I just formed a new club here just a few weeks ago, and it's called the Knucklehead Club. And seriously. And to be a knucklehead, your skull's got to be at least 4 inches thick. Seriously. And you can take a knucklehead, and you can pick him up by his ankles, and you can beat him on the concrete 20 times, and you think he's dead, and you walk by him, he'll grab your leg and bite you. And, that's a knucklehead club. Seriously. Anybody relate to that? And, right away I thought, man, there's a knucklehead. And I was raised in a totally different environment, Mike. I have to explain this a little bit. I was raised on ranches in northern Nebraska, and I always thought after I moved to other places in the world, I've never been in a tougher place in my life. I've never been around tougher people. You were just maniacs, and there basically wasn't hardly any law up in that country, and they definitely didn't have helicopters to chase you down. And I was just telling Mike before I, my mother just passed away back in Nebraska, and we were raised real strong Irish Catholic. I think, same with Mike, both sides of his family, Irish. See, that's another thing that bonded us. Irish, to a great extent, are boneheads. And, and love to fight. And so that's the way I was raised in ranches in northern Nebraska. But, anyhow, just thinking about that different environment up there. And then, my family moved down to Lincoln, Nebraska. That was a big city, when I was about 11, 12 years old, and then went back and worked on the ranches in the summers, but it just killed me. I hated it, man. If you've ever been to Lincoln, Nebraska, and come in on Interstate 80, the Capitol of Lincoln stands up there, and there was a sower, you know, like going out and sowing seed on the top of the Capitol, and I could see that sower miles out, and I was sitting in the back seat just crying. It just killed me to come off that ranch country to the city. And so you take a ranch boy that's lived like a total maniac all his life and stick him in a city, who, you know, is his opponent? The cops. I didn't like highway patrol. I didn't like the sheriff's department. I didn't like the local police. And I definitely didn't like fish and game because they put a crimp in my style. And so just before I went back to Nebraska a couple weeks ago, I'm still an adrenaline freak, and that's usually the only time I was running. I wasn't really a bad guy, Mike. I didn't do dope and all that, a lot of drugs or anything. I just was an adrenaline freak, and I didn't like anybody interfering with my stunts. And I was a motorcycle freak. When I got to Lincoln, Nebraska, I was used to horses, and so it cost too much. I didn't have a place to keep a horse, so I got a motorcycle. And I came up with a new sport. My sport was up there, we used to chase jackrabbits and coyotes. We had hounds. We'd cross greyhounds with coon and cat hounds, black and tans and walkers and so forth. So we all night long, you know, from usually the jackrabbits and the coyotes don't really come out until after midnight. And so you grab your hounds and grab your pickup, and out you go across those hay fields in northern Nebraska. And it's a blast. And so when I got down to Lincoln, I got a motorcycle. And found out there was flat fields around Lincoln, Nebraska, so that's what we did, chasing jackrabbits and coyotes on motorcycles and just had a ball, stay up most of the night. But people followed us all the time. And so what I figured out, there was a lot of railroads back there, so what I figured out, I was an escape artist. I'm not kidding you. Now, Mike thinks he could have caught me, I'm sure, because he's a knucklehead. And that's what he said to me. I mentioned this to him. I said, the reason I bring this up, right before I left Nebraska, I'm a snowboard freak. And so there was fresh powder the day before I left, and I thought, I can't miss that powder. And so I ran up to Copperville, and and all the powder hounds were up there, and we just tore the hill up, carved it up, chopped it up, holes and everything else. So now I'm sitting at the top of the hill, and I was really upset because they tore all my powder up, you know. And so I thought, I was thinking, you know, the faster you go down a rutted road, the smoother it gets. Right? Is that true? And then I was thinking, you know, back in the old days when I was running from cops, what I'd do, I'd hit the railroad track, and I'd go, I'd shut my lights off, and I'd, and don't hit your brakes, because they see you. And you just go as fast as you can down the middle of the railroad tracks. Because if you go anything below 40, it jars the fillings out of your teeth. And so I was thinking, yeah, I'll just board it, flat board it down the steepest part, and I won't make a turn, and it'll smooth it out. Well, it was working. I was screaming. I got just about down to the bottom of the hill, and there was this massive hole in the front of that board went into that hole. And, man, I just did cartwheels. And I was telling Mike that little story, and I said, that's how I used to escape from cops. And Mike says, I'd get you the next day. And I was thinking, no, you wouldn't have, because you never got close enough even to see my license plate. So anyhow, all I want to tell you is probably what the you know, what I think about when they have the opportunity to share before others, especially about not on a regular basis. I just want to tell you what's the most important thing in my existence, and what I feel the most important thing has to be in your existence. I came to know Christ 2 years into the service during the Vietnam time. I was in the service, and I had lived like a I was an old long haul biker, street fighter. Never lost a fight, so I had an ego so big, and I never got caught. Anyhow, I'd had all the garbage of the world. I'd had everything I thought was going to bring me fulfillment, and I still had this void, this hole inside me I just couldn't fill. And so one night, 2 years into the service, I was laying down underneath the trees one night, and I just prayed, God, life is getting more confusing to me all the time. Being raised in the 60s, I was in the service during the Vietnam time, but I didn't agree with that war. And I didn't. I didn't agree with the justification of it, but I was in it. And I just prayed one night. It was just like life was getting more confusing to me all the time. Yeah, it really was. And I didn't let anybody else know that because I had a kind of a front to hold up. But I just cried out to God. I said, God, it's not making sense. I don't know where I came from. And these are the things I prayed. You know, a lot of people say, you know, those are the big questions. But I know these were on my heart. I don't know where I came from. I don't know what my purpose of existence is. I don't know what I'm here for. And I don't know where I'm going when I die. And so I just prayed, whoever you are, God, whatever you are, if you'll answer those questions, I'll respond to them, you know. And so for a year, I listened to everything about God. I listened to Mohammedism, Buddhism, Hare Krishna, Mormonism, Jehovah's Witnessism, anything. And here's what got me. I was on a dry dock on an aircraft carrier at the time up in Birmingham, Washington. And I took a 2-week motorcycle trip back to Nebraska, came back, and a bunch of old bikers I was hanging with and druggies there in, outside of Bermerton, I went over to the house, and they had all moved. And I went over to the neighbor and asked, you know, where they went. And the neighbor said they said something about they all accepted Jesus and moved across from a little church in Port Orchard, Washington. And this was my attitude. What a bunch of flakes, man. You know, every new drug, every new rock group, they just flip-flop, you know, just to whatever's current at the time. And so I went over and just gave them the riot act about all this Jesus stuff, you know. What I couldn't deny is I saw a change in their life that I just couldn't explain. And so the leader of the group was this Uncle John. He was the main pusher of dope in the group. And I'd come up with these questions that he couldn't answer about God, just a brand new baby believer. But he was smart enough, or God gave him enough wisdom, he'd just say to me, Ron, I don't know the answer to those questions. He said, all I know, it says here, and he had this old Bible, and I still see him, 1970. And I still see him sitting in this old chair in the living room with this old black Bible somebody gave him. And he said, you know, I don't know, but it says right here, and he'd read me John 3:16, for God so, what? Loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever would believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And all that would do is shut me up, that's all. I stopped asking questions. And I'd just go, and I'd walk out, and I'd think about it, And then what got me was when I went in boot camp, the Salvation Army used to stand right outside boot camp with a little ditty bag, they called it. They gave you a little New Testament in there. They gave you a shaving cream and some different stuff. Well, I get in boot camp, they make you throw most of it away, but I kept that little New Testament. And I just thought, well, you know, maybe if there is a God, I don't want to offend him, so I won't throw this away. I threw that in the back of my locker, and then 2 years into the service there, when I was going through this, I took that little New Testament out. I was getting this testimony from these old bikers. The change, I couldn't deny the change in their life. Started reading that New Testament, and I was reading through the Gospel of John. You stand in lines a lot in the service, and I was starting to sense this, that Jesus Christ wasn't just some historical figure. I started sensing in my heart, man, this guy's real. And that was just between me and him. And so I started testing it. I just said, I started asking this Jesus that was talking about for some help in my life at the time. And I could tell he was helping me. Blew me away. And so it was kind of, I thought it was just kind of a secret little thing that Jesus and I are becoming friends. And so I started relying on him a little more every day and asking for help. Didn't ever mention this God stuff to anybody else. And I just started sensing the guy is real. He's not just a historical figure, but somebody is real. And then I got married during this year period and went down to Chula Vista, California. Went back down to, our ship went back down there. One Sunday, every place I was on land, I'd have a motorcycle. I was a motorcycle addict. And so one Sunday morning, I got up and early because I was just going to go for a long ride that day. And I was putting through a little side street in Chula Vista, and I heard a bunch of singing coming out of a little church. And it was almost like a moth being attracted to a light. I didn't like the cars, all fancy cars, people in suits. I couldn't stand those type of people back then. And I went in, I parked the bike, it was a loud bike, I parked it up on the sidewalk, let it idle, kind of let them know I was there, had my old grubbies on, went in, stood in the back of the church, and I didn't want to associate with those people, so I just stood in the back and listened. I didn't like the way the guy preached. He was kind of beating on the pulpit and screaming and hollering, but whatever he was saying, it was coming out of the Word of God, and it was just piercing my soul. And I remember what he said. He said, you keep sowing to the wind, you're going to reap the whirlwind. In other words, you keep sowing to the wind, you're going to reap a tornado in your life. And I knew that was me, because I'd been sowing to the wind for a long time. And I got out of there before church was over, so I didn't have to associate with those type of people. And but the next Sunday, I found myself doing the same thing, putting down that same side street, you know, hearing that singing, did the same thing. Stood in the back, listened. Got out of there. Somebody actually handed me a songbook and a Bible, which I didn't really know what was. And I was an altar boy in the Catholic Church growing up, but never knew what the Bible was. Said it in Latin, if you can imagine that, and know what the Latin meant. And the third Sunday, I asked my wife to go along, and God was working with her from a totally different direction. Never discussed God at home, and she was a nurse that was with a dying patient. It had a total peace about death. And I gave her the book, The Late Great Planet Earth. Ever heard of that? By Hal Lindsey. And she was reading that all the time I was going through this other stuff. The third Sunday, I asked her to go along with me. She did. I actually cleaned up, drove her little Volkswagen Bug, through miraculous events. I mean, at the end of the service, they said, does anybody want to go forward and accept Christ, their Lord and Savior? And man, I was ready. God had been working in my heart for a year. Clearly, he'd answer those questions. He'd started making sense out of life to me. And so I was ready to go. And so they sing this song, 48 different verses to come forward just as I am. Ever heard that? And I think we were on the 46th. And I said, I said to my wife, do you want to go up there, sweetie? And she goes, no way am I walking in front of all those people. You know my wife, you know that. And so stood there for another couple of verses, and she bumps me and says, you really want to go up there? And I said, no, I'm not walking in front of all those people. And here's the miracle, how God will work in your life. If you really want to get right with him, He will do anything to help you get right with Him. And so the church is packed. We're on the left-hand side, the outside aisle. This guy on the right-hand side, way in the front, nobody else is moving. This guy gets up. He has a super bad limp. One leg had to be 4 or 5 inches shorter than the other. And so you definitely notice him. He limps around all the way back to the church, comes all the way around. I'm kind of watching him out of the corner of my eye because I watch people out of the corner of my eye, and I always put my chair to the wall. That's how I was raised. But anyhow, he comes all the way around the back, and he walks up right beside us. I'm going, what is this? And he says to us, would you two really like to accept the Lord today? What? And we both said, yeah, we really would. Went forward in that little church, believed that Jesus Christ was God in the flesh, God the Son, had died for our sins, shed His sinless blood, rose from the dead, believed that, prayed that, and asked forgiveness of our sins, repented of our sins, and invited Christ in there as Savior, Lord God of our life. And our lives started to change that day. I didn't stay in that church. I didn't like those people. And the pastor and a deacon come over the next day to our duplex, and I had two cross blue tick hounds at the time. And I come to the door with my blue tick hounds, no shirt on, a beer in one hand, a chicken leg in the other hand, and no shirt. And I wouldn't let him in. I didn't want him in my house. And, so we bounced around churches around San Diego, and some churches freaked me out, man. I mean, they're all speaking in tongues at the same time. And my hair went up in the back of my neck, and I thought, something is wrong here, and got out of there. And then other churches, man, my spirit was at peace. The Word was being taught. It was sound. It was solid, and it just fed my soul, and I started noticing that. Then we moved in Susanville in 1972 and got in a group, a little church here with about 30-some people, and they just got into the Word of God, and I've never stopped growing since then. Couldn't get enough of the Word, just like Mike said, when God finally opens that Word up to you, you're willing to get in there, it just gets more exciting. Now, I'm going to give you three verses I think are the most important verses, or some of the most important verses in your life. And a lot of you know these verses, but I remember as a new Christian, I wasn't water baptized until I came up here, and that was a big step in my life, when I was water baptized. It was just a public identification with Jesus Christ, and letting everybody else know, yeah, Christ is first in my life, and I'm living for Him. And one of the first verses I remember that just got me on commitment, I can tell you all the verses on salvation that brought me to Christ, but on real commitment was Romans 12, 1 and 2. And it's just simply this. I beg, you know, let me paraphrase it. I plead with you, I beg with you, in the view of all God's mercies to you, all that God has done for you, has chosen you before the creation of the world, has allowed His Son to suffer, to die, to shed His righteous blood for a hell-bound sinner and rise from the dead, and I'm willing to live inside you and help me to live a life that's pleasing to you. In the view of all God's mercies to you, the least you can do now is present your life back to God. Right? He's given totally everything for you. Now, he says the least we can do is his child, is give our life back to him as a what? Living sacrifice. Not a dead sacrifice. A living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God, which is your reasonable act of spiritual worship. See? So, when I first heard that, I thought, wow, that's a biggie. And I remember the preacher that was preaching at the time, he said, you know, the problem with a living sacrifice is what? It keeps crawling down off the altar. So every day you have to be a crisis commitment where you give that life 100% to Christ at some point to serve Him, to live for Him, do what He wants you to do, be what He wants you to be, go where He wants you to go. You just give your life to Him and say, 100% is yours now. You know, I'll just put you first in my life, do whatever you want me to do. But problem is what? Living sacrifices keep crawling down off the altar. So you got to do that every day. One day at a time, crisis commitment, then every day give your life back to Him. Say, I want to be 100% for you, Lord. I want you just to flow to me and through me to other people. Then the next part of that verse, verse 2, or passage says, and be not conformed to this world. Don't let this world stamp you into its mold any longer. But be transformed by what? The renewing of your mind. And what's the context? Through the Word of God. Don't be conformed to this world's pattern any longer. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind through the Word of God. Then and only then will you be able to test and approve what? What God's good, pleasing, and perfect will is for your life. And I remember way back in the early 70s, probably 72 or 73, I remember thinking, man, do I want to be in God's perfect will? Is that what I want for all of my life? And my heart, my spirit screamed, that's all I want. I just want to be in God's perfect will. Nothing else. That makes sense? See? And so, those are the answers. You gotta look at all that God's done for you. Now give your life back to Him as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing unto God. Which is your reasonable act of spiritual worship, to give your life back to Him. Don't live by the standards of this world any longer. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's good, pleasing, perfect will is for your life. Next verse I learned as a new believer on commitment was Matthew 6:33. Everybody knows that here, but it doesn't make a difference. A lot of people say, they hear it and they go, well, I know that. Well, let me tell you something. You don't know diddly until you start working it out in your life and living it out. You don't know nothing. Just because you got a little intellectual knowledge is nothing. You got to commit it to your heart, and then you got to live it out in your life. Now, when you start living it out, then you can't even say, I know it. You can say, I'm getting to know it better every day, but you're never going to arrive in this life, right? Our goal is Romans 8:29 is to become like Christ. Anybody here arrived yet? Please raise your hand. No. We don't know nothing. We may know about it, and we're knowing it better every day, every biblical truth. So, really? We're just working it out. We're working it out. We're getting to know it better. We're getting to see more aspects of it and working it out more every day. But you got to stay at it. Stay at it. Stay at it. So Matthew 6:33 is the next verse. It's just seek first the what? Kingdom of God and His righteousness and being right with Him, His righteousness. And He says, I'll take care of all your earthly needs if you just keep Me first. See, and the next verse, verse 34, says, don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough hassles of its own. That's what it says, doesn't it? See, so that's it. Just keep God first, the all-encompassing priority of your existence, every day and everything you do. The type of man you are, the type of husband you are, the type of father you are, worker, neighbor, son, whatever it is, be the most godly, Christ-like person you can be. And then the next verse is Psalm 37:4, and I'll bet you every one of you know that. And it's, what is it? Delight yourself in the Lord, and He'll give you the desires of your heart. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He'll give you the desires of your heart. I just had an inmate last night. He had that memorized perfect. And then I always ask him, now what's the test of that? You might say, well, yeah, I delight in the Lord. I go to church every Sunday, and every once in a while I raise my hand this far. But anyhow, delight yourself in the Lord, and what's He promise you? He'll give you the desires of your heart. Even if your desires are screwed up, He'll give you the right desires, and He'll fulfill them. See, now I tell guys all the time, that's all I know. I don't know nothing else. I'm simple. I mean, it's just like a snowboard stunt. What stupid is, stupid does, right? And here, you'd think I'd learn from that, wouldn't you? But knuckleheads don't learn. All I'm thinking afterwards is, I just about made it. The next time, I'll make it. That's all I'm thinking. I'm thinking. I can't wait till next year after this ankle heals up. Sometimes it's 2 years. Sometimes it's 2 years. But anyhow, Psalm 37:4. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He'll give you the desires of your heart. And here's the test of whether or not you're doing that. Ask yourself personally right now, what is the greatest delight in my life? You've got to be honest, man. Don't just give me some religious statement that sounds good to people. Be honest with your heart. What's the number one delight in your life? See, I get all kinds of answers. My family. Well, that's a worthy thing to have. It's my wife. It's snowboarding. It's motorcycles. Chasing jackrabbits and coyotes. No. What is the greatest delight in your life? What is it? See, and if you can honestly say from the bottom of your heart, my greatest delight beyond anything is just my relationship with the Lord. I get no greater delight. That's everything else to a degree is just stuff compared to that. See, if that's the greatest delight in your existence is your relationship with the Lord 24/7, then you're going to find out that He'll give you the desires of your heart. He'll fulfill all the desires of your heart. Even if your desires are screwed up, He gives you the right desires and fulfills them. That's a promise from God. See, and when I say that's all I know, that is all I know. Since I've accepted Christ, the closer I get to that, the more fulfilling life is to me. That's all there is to it. See? In Luke 14, a challenging passage, starting at verse 23. You can look that up, Luke 14. And it talks about, here's a very interesting thing there. This is called an idiom in English grammar. An idiom is kind of defined by the people's language or culture. And it says, if you don't hate your mother, father, wife, everybody else compared to your love for Christ, Christ says, you can't be my disciple. And people go, hate? Yeah, hate. It's a comparison word. It's an idiom that means an intimate relationship of comparison. See? We're commanded to love God, to love all people, to love our wives, love our children, everybody else. But it says in comparison, it's like a hate. Wow, that's strong. And Christ put a condition on it. If that's not the condition of your heart, you can't be my disciple. See? And He says, if you're going to be a Christian, He says, you better count the cost. He said, and you remember the example there? He says, it's like building a building, and you get halfway through it, and you can't finish it. He says, you better count the cost before you start. The last part of that passage says, it says, you're like the salt of the earth. If you're not salt for Christ, if you're not really enhancing flavor for Christ and killing bacteria, salt, it says you're not even good for the manure pile. That's what it says. You read it. See? And so it's the same way in Revelation chapter 3. What's it say? What did Christ say to the church there, to the Laodicean church? He says, I'd have you hot or cold, but if you're lukewarm, He says what? I'll puke you out of my mouth. The Greek word is actually puke, not spit. I'll just vomit you out of my mouth. Whoa! Got that? You think He wants total commitment? I think so, man. And it's the best thing for us. Every degree that you're off total commitment is going to make you miserable. Anybody relate to that? Have you ever been, as a Christian, you ever been happy with any sin in your life? Ever been happy with any sin in your life? You know, if you raise your hand and said, yeah, I got some sins I'm pretty happy with, I'd say, you're not a Christian. Because once you invite Christ in there as your Savior and Lord, He literally comes to live inside you, the person of the Holy Spirit. And you draw any sin in there, Ephesians 4 says, you grieve God's Holy Spirit inside you. And when any sin is in there and the Holy Spirit's grieved, your spirit grieves if you're born again. Is that true? See? So, You want to do the best favor for yourself in life. Let Christ be the all-encompassing priority of your existence. Let Him be the delight of your soul 24/7. And then one more thing, and I know I'm not over my time yet, am I? Mike went over. Knuckleheads do that. This is a key. You cannot grow, and Christ will never be the delight of your life until you develop a quality, quiet time with God every day. That's all there is to it. And honestly, it's got to be the beginning of the day. Some people say, I do it before I go to bed. That don't work, man. Your mind is so worn out by the time you go to bed, you're not spiritually perceptive or anything else. Is that true? You're not. You compare it. Give God the best time of your day, the beginning of the day. And the key is, you have to, a lot of people say, oh, I'm too busy. Well, you're too busy. Well, I haven't got time. Then make time. Do whatever you got to do to get that quiet time. If you don't have anything now, I'd just challenge you to start out with 5 minutes. And I'll guarantee if you spend that 5 quality minutes in prayer and the Word of God, you're going to move up to 7 minutes, 10 minutes, 12 minutes, 15 minutes. It'll keep extending. Wyatt used to come to this church, remember Wyatt? 6'5", 240. Big boy, he's in Bible college down at Shasta Bible College. He's got three inmates out of this county jail in Bible college this semester. That's a miracle. And they're all doing well, doing great. So there's no difference between cops and criminals. I mean, we're all just people. That's all. We're just people. We picked it. I could have been a good cop. I would have had Mike's job. I would have enjoyed it. Because I love beating up people and chasing them and stuff, you know. I just did it on the other side. But anyhow, you got to have that quiet time. And let it be quality quiet time. Just between you and God. Get away someplace. I don't care if you have to lock yourself in the bathroom or out in the garage, but just let it be between you and God. Spend some quality time and just prayer. And prayer is the greatest, is the hardest work you're ever going to do as a Christian. You got to fight your way into God's presence because all the bombardments of thoughts and distractions and temptations, you got to fight your way into His presence, and you got to stay in His presence as long as you can to pray for everything and everyone God has put in your life. And then after that, you got your mind tuned up, your spirit turned up, and get into the Word, and that Word will open up to you all the more. But if you don't develop that, it takes how many days to establish a habit? 21. Psychologists tell us 21 days. If you'll just take a daily bread or read through the Proverbs, 31 chapters of Proverbs every day, get something that you're doing consistently, but 21 days straight. Don't miss a day of that quiet time. And by the day 22, it'll just push you because you get such a benefit out of it, you'll find out that it'll push you to day 22, 23. But make that the priority of your existence because I wouldn't survive without that. I miss one day, I start the old stinking thinking process. And as soon as you start stinking thinking, you'll start stinking living again. Is that true? That's the only thing that keeps me going. So, what is the greatest delight of your life? That's the question. See? Make it Christ. Make it God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And you'll have the best life this life can offer. John 10:10. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Christ gives you life, the life overflowing. Which side do you want to live on? Is that true? Okay, let's close in prayer. And let's just, if you don't mind, let's just pray a commitment to Christ out loud. How's that sound? Let's pray it together. Just follow after me. Father God, I believe that Jesus Christ is my only hope. That He's the only way, the only truth, the only life, and the only access to You. I believe that Jesus Christ is God the Son, that He gave His life, shed His righteous, sinless blood on that cross for the payment of my sins. He accomplished it in full, was buried on the third day, rose from the dead. Right now, I ask forgiveness of all my past, of all my sins. I turn from self-will to Your will, Lord Jesus. Come into my heart, into my life, into my mind, every part of me. Save me and be the Lord God to the glory of the Father and the power of the Holy Spirit for the rest of my life. Thank You for forgiving me and giving me eternal life. In Jesus Christ's name. Amen.